I think it's right that we spend some time focused on eternal hope. Whatever happens to Lindsay, we're praying and hoping that God will do a miraculous work in her and transform her, and we'll give God the glory and the praise and adoration. But all of us will one day come to a point where we need the eternal hope that Lindsay can speak of and that we can all speak of. And one place we can turn in the Bible to see that eternal hope is Revelation chapter 21. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. If not, I will read it. But first, I will pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We love you. We pray again for Lindsay, Lord God. Demonstrate your power and your love for her by healing her. In Jesus' name we pray. Take away the disease in her body and bring restoration. But Lord, through all circumstances, we know we can have hope. We know we need not fear death because of your eternal life that has been worked into us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray as we read from Revelation chapter 21, you would fill us with hope, even joy, even as we mourn and comfort someone in our midst, Lord God. So thank you for your love. Pour out your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. And this is what God's word says. John's having a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what John writes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Those are glorious, glorious verses speaking about the end of time, the eternal future that all of us can long for and hope. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 1 is that the first heaven and the first earth pass away. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming, but firstly, there's a heaven and earth that will pass away. It's this heaven, it's this earth. This earth is damaged and groaning and struggling and has many faults and imperfections in it. And so do our bodies and our lives. We know the imperfections and the aches and groans and struggles of our lives. But this, in Revelation 21, is a death and resurrection moment. It's a moment where the old earth passes away and a new birth is brought. If you're a Christian, you have experienced new birth in your life. The Holy Spirit has come and brought the life of Christ into your heart. So you had a death and resurrection moment in your past. And actually, next week, when we have baptisms together, we will celebrate the death and resurrection moment in an individual's life as they're lowered into the water, as though their old self dies, and then they're raised up to new life. They have a death and resurrection moment, and we celebrate that when anyone ever becomes a Christian. But this moment is the death and resurrection moment of all of creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Now, the thing we need to know about the death of the old earth and the old heavens is that Christ will come in judgment and some things will be burned up and destroyed, but some things will remain. There will be some things that are left here on earth. We work, our aim as Christians is to work with precious metals, with gold and silver and precious gems, so that when God comes and the old heavens and the old earth pass away, our work remains because it's work that glorifies God. So know that the old heavens and the old earth will pass away, but if you work for the glory of God, if you devote yourselves to worshiping God, for sharing the gospel with your non-Christian friends, to prayer, to doing things for the glory of God, then that work will remain. It will not be destroyed. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." In other words, the work that you do in your life will be exposed, and if it's bad work, it will be dissolved with the things that are destroyed when the old earth and old heavens pass away. But there is a resurrection. There is a new heaven and a new earth, which we have hope for. The second thing to see in verse 1 is that there's no more sea. Now, I don't think that's a comment on whether you will be able to go snorkeling in heaven. I don't think that's the point. But the sea in Revelation was the place where evil came from. If you read the book of Revelation, the beast and the dragon emerged from the sea. So the sea is a place of chaos and disorder where evil comes from. And so when John writes there will be no sea, where he sees that there's no more sea, he's saying there's no more chaos. There's no more evil. Evil has been defeated and eradicated. So I don't know whether there'll actually be oceans in heaven or not, but I do know that there'll be no evil whatsoever in the new heavens and the new earth. The third thing to see in that passage is that heaven comes down to earth. Now, you might think of the end times as us rising up into the clouds to play harps forever and ever in the presence of God. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible talks about heaven descending to earth, God's dwelling place coming to earth, and God dwelling forever and ever with us. John sees New Jerusalem, a new heavenly city coming down, and he describes that city as a bride adorned for her husband. So perhaps that would fit with the theme that Jeff was going to preach on. But the bride, of course, is speaking about the church. So this is a heavenly city populated with all the people of God who've been prepared for him. And heaven descends to earth, and God himself dwells with man. Do you know, there's loads of amazing things described in the book of Revelation. If we were to go on and read the rest of chapter 21 and chapter 22, we'd see precious stones all over the place, gold and silver and jacinth. In fact, there's a pavement in the heavenly city which is like gold, but it's see-through and transparent. And I just can't even imagine what that looks like. Something's gold and yet see-through. That's how glorious the heavenly city will be. And there's the tree of life in Revelation, which goes over both sides of the river of the water of life and bears 12 different types of fruit and bears fruit all the year round, each month 12 times a year. So it's not just once during the year. If you've got a fruit tree in your garden, you'll know what I mean. It's not just once a year you go and pick all the fruit, but it's all the way through. So it's a glorious description of the heavenly city and the new heavens and the new earth. And yet the very, very best thing about the new heavens and the new earth, far more glorious than any of those things, is that God dwells with man. He is there on the earth, dwelling with us forever and ever. That's what it says in verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. Now, we enjoy a relationship with God now, don't we, through the Holy Spirit? And yet, we know that there's something more glorious to come. We will see God face to face. We will see Christ and instantly be made like him, and then we will see God. And what does God do in verse 4? He wipes away every tear from their eyes. I love that, because God could just click his fingers and all the tears disappear, couldn't he? He could just go, yeah, sorrow eradicated. But instead, the imagery of Revelation is that God personally bends down to us and wipes away our tears from our eyes. Isn't that just glorious? Every sorrow that you have ever experienced in life. And boy, we have some tough things in this life, don't we, that we go through, some sorrows that we go through. In the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be a moment where God bends down to you and wipes away those tears. And when I read that, I kind of think of every time I've cried and the pain that I was feeling, and perhaps there'll be a tear for each of those moments in my past, and God will wipe it away and declares, there shall be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore, for those former things have passed away. All those things will be known as the former things, the things that we don't experience anymore, the things that we know nothing of anymore, in a sense, they're former things, because there's a new heavens and a new earth where all those things have disappeared because of what God has done as we dwell with God forever and ever. From verse 5 onwards, Christ sits on the throne. Christ reigns in this heavenly city. You know, we have corrupt government systems and politicians who are completely imperfect all over the world. And you can see that in the world in which we live, imperfections caused by poor leadership. But in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, this will not be the case. For we will be reigned over by a perfect king, the Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness, the one who is infinitely wise, who will lead us and reign over us in all his perfection and all his goodness. He sits upon the throne in the new heavens and the new earth. And he speaks. And he says in verse 6, it is done. Presumably he's talking about his work that he has done in dying on the cross for the sins of the world, in rising again to new life, in winning us our salvation, in going with us in the power of the Holy Spirit through all the trials and difficulties of this life. He announces to all, it is done, it is finished, the work is done, now the celebrations can begin. And then he speaks of who he is, and this is what he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ reigns over all of history from beginning to end. And of course, the end described here is eternity in perfect paradise with him reigning forever and ever. And then he says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Jesus himself is the source of life. And if you believe in Christ, you have the eternal life that is in him. And will flow to you forever and ever. He is the life, and he gives the water of life to all who come to him thirsting for his presence. And he says, without payment. You don't need to buy the favour of Jesus Christ. You don't need to buy the water of life. You come however you are, and you say, I'm thirsty for this. I want this eternal hope. I want you, Jesus. I want you to be my king. I want you to reign over me and over the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. I come thirsty, and Christ, the King of all things, says, here, have a drink from the water of life. Let me go back to that image that I was describing to you of the tree of life. So later on in Revelation, it says the tree of life is planted over the river of the water of life. And so do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but instead they disobeyed God and rejected his commands. And so they sent them out, God sent them out of the garden and said, you cannot eat from the tree of life because you've rebelled against me. And it would be a disaster for you to have eternal life in imperfection in your sin. So he places a cherubim at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And the cherubim has a flaming sword and guards the way so that humans can't come and eat from the tree of life, because God doesn't want us to have eternal life in imperfection, with sin and evil altogether. That wouldn't be a good eternal life. That would be a disastrous eternal life. God's desire for us is greater than that. And so through the person and work of Christ, he eradicates evil, he defeats sin, he makes us righteous and blameless in his sight, and brings us into heaven, where we enter the heavenly city and can truly pick and eat from this tree of life. Now, the reason I describe that to you, think of this tree planted over two banks of the river. Where does the river of the water of life flow from? Well, the answer is it flows from the throne on which God the Father and God the Son sits. The water flows from God. And therefore we eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is sustained by the river of the water of life, which flows from God the Father and God the Son. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters, that we can have life that flows from God himself, from the Father and the Son, into our lives and live forever with one another in the presence of our awesome God and our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, come to Christ thirsty, confess your sin, and receive this water of everlasting life. And if you are a Christian, be filled with everlasting hope. This is the future that awaits you one day. Christ will return, and he will judge the evil and sin in the world, and he will bring us who have placed our faith in him into this glorious heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth. And that gives me wonderful, wonderful hope and joy. Let me pray for us, and then hopefully the band will be ready to lead us in some sung worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful picture of the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you that there is no more sea, and that the old earth and the old heavens have passed away, that evil has been done away with, that there is no sin in this heavenly city in which we will live with you. Thank you, most of all, that you yourself will be there. We will dwell with you forever. Thank you for wiping away every tear. Lord, may we persevere through the trials and difficulties of this life, knowing one day those tears will be wiped away and will be described as former things. We will no longer mourn or cry or weep. There'll be no more pain or sorrow or death, but we'll live forever in your presence, Lord God. And so we come to you, Christ. We come to you now. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the one who will reign forever over the new heavens and the new earth. And so we come to you, thirsty, desperate to receive from you this water of life. Thank you that in your death and your resurrection, you have given to all who place their faith in Christ this everlasting water of life. And I pray if there's anyone who has not yet done that, may they do so now. Receive that glorious, glorious gift from you. May this church be a place where we pray for one another through the trials and difficulties and sorrows of life, but may it also always be a church filled with joy and eternal hope because of this picture of the new heavens and the new earth given to us through what Jesus Christ has done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.